given that Easter is only a matter of weeks away, I plan, Lord willing, in the coming Sundays to look with you at Christ our Redeemer, his person and his work. Initially, to look at a broader picture, as though from a wide-angled lens, but then over the Easter period, to look more specifically, in a more detailed manner, with a close-up view of the doing and the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, redemption is the theme of many a hymn and the subject of many a sermon. But how does Jesus redeem? And furthermore, what qualifies him to be the Redeemer? I can do no better than develop the answer given by the Westminster Divines when, in framing an answer to their question, what offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? They replied, Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Now, to understand what these men were saying, we need to be clear concerning the terms which they employed. That word, offices, that word simply means the position or the role or the post which they occupy. In Australia, Mr. Albanese occupies the office, the position, the post as our Prime Minister. So we're speaking about positions. We're speaking about the role. We're speaking about the post. But then the word humiliation, that points us to Christ and to Christ becoming a man. Christ coming here to this world to live among us. That humility which marked him, his lowly birth, his lifestyle, his very journey to the cross. The words that we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's his humiliation. But what about his exaltation? Well, surely then that points us to Christ's resurrection, his ascension, his coronation. To pick up from that reading of Philippians 2, in light of his humble obedience even to death, Paul writes in the 9th verse, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. This his exaltation. To quote from Acts chapter 2 verse 33, being therefore by the right hand of God, he is exalted. So offices, humiliation, exaltation. But then the term Redeemer or redemption. Well, I trust their meaning will become clear as we proceed through these coming days. Suffice for us today to see it in light of other major words that we find within Scripture itself. I'm thinking of words such as sacrifice. Sacrifice deals with the element of guilt of sin. And then we come across the word propitiation, which deals with the element of wrath upon sin. And then there's reconciliation, and that deals with the element of our alienation by sin. And thus we come to redemption, that deals with our freedom from the bondage of sin. Each term reveals something of the wonder of our so great salvation. That English Puritan, John Flavel or Flavel, depends upon which college you went to, in writing of salvation declared, "Salvation is revealed by Christ as prophet, procured by him as priest, and applied by him as king. What he revealed, he purchased, and he applied." Now, before we consider each of these offices separately, two introductory points must be made. And the first is this, and you have it on your outline before you, and that is the splendor of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. You see, for the sake of clarity and consideration and study, we divide up these three offices of prophet, priest, and king. But the fact is, in Christ Jesus, they are not divisible. In Christ, there is the perfect blending of these three offices. That is, you do not find that on one day, Christ acting as a prophet, and on another day, acting as a priest, and then on a further day, putting on the regal garments of a king. No, not at all. Christ is at all times prophet, priest, and king. Here is something of the majesty and the splendor and the uniqueness of our Lord. For we must realize that it was wonderful to be a prophet like Moses. It was wonderful to be a priest like Aaron. It was indeed wonderful to be a king like David. But if I may say, they were but men. Relatively speaking, Moses was just a prophet. Aaron was just a priest. David was just a king. But in Christ Jesus, we see these three offices being carried out perfectly. Each role, each responsibility discharged with the glorious properties of his divine and human nature in accordance with the divine will. The splendor of Christ as fully at the one time being perfectly prophet, priest, and king. And then the second thing I draw your attention to is this. The significance of Christ as prophet, priest and king. You see, why did the Westminster Divines and before them John Calvin bring the threefold office of Christ into prominence? Well, to put it somewhat simply, without these offices being fulfilled, there would be no salvation. There would be no gospel. There would be no relationship with God. By means of these offices, Christ meets our needs. You see, as prophet, he deals with the problem of our sinful blindness. As priest, he deals with the problem of our sinful behavior. As king, he deals with the problem of our sinful bias. To put that another way, ignorance is healed by his prophetic office, guilt by his priestly office, and tyranny by his kingly office. Thus, as someone has said, the threefold cure to our fatal disease. Well, let me turn it around another way. Christ speaks to our mind as prophet, the intellectual element. He satisfies our heart as priest, the emotional element. And he subdues our will as king, the volitional element. Therefore, each office is significant and essential to our salvation. As prophet, Jesus reveals God to men and women. As priest, Jesus redeems men and women for God. And as king, Jesus reigns as God over men and women. So given those two introductory points, the splendor and the significance of Christ as prophet, priest and king, let me turn this morning then our attention to examine the specific ministry of Christ as prophet. To begin with, we must recognize the distinguishing features of a prophet. Now, I would draw your attention to three features that we find within Scripture itself. And the first is this: prophets were servants of God. Let me quote you from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 7 and verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets. Here the function, the role, the status of a prophet is clarified for us. My servants, the prophets. So number one, prophets were servants of God. But then, as is clear from that scriptural text, prophets were also those servants who were sent by God. Jeremiah has said, I've even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets. And then he continues to write in that text, daily rising up early and sending them. So prophets were servants of God. Prophets were sent by God. And thirdly, prophets spoke the very words of God. In the introduction to the book of Hosea, the ministry of the prophet is clearly announced. The words of Hosea 1:1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. Our attention is drawn to the fact that a prophet was not simply an interpreter of a scene or of a vision or of a statement, but they were the very mouthpiece of God. And this fact is clearly illustrated for us in the life of Moses. You go back to Exodus, the 4th chapter. Moses complains to God that he lacks the ability to speak. In response, God appoints Aaron to be for a mouth to Moses. And Moses would be for a God to Aaron. It was for Moses to give the words to Aaron, and for Aaron, as Moses' prophet, to speak them to the people. So, the three features of a prophet: servants of God, sent by God, who spoke the very words of God. Now, are those features found in the Lord Jesus Christ? Was Christ God's servant? Well, in that reading that we had this morning from the 3rd chapter of Acts, Peter applies the words of Deuteronomy 18 to our Lord Christ. He is the promised prophet. And so Peter speaks of Jesus in these words: "Unto you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you." He defines him, he describes him as being the servant of the Lord. And Christ himself describes that position, even as he declares and recorded for us in the book of Hebrews, "I have come to do your will, O my God." And when we think of the cross, who do we see there? Is it not the suffering servant of Isaiah? Christ was God's servant. But then the second question: was Christ sent by God? Well, Peter has already answered our question. But listen to what John records of Jesus' coming. Jesus declares, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." As the Father has sent me, in accordance with that glorious eternal covenant, ordained in time past, he comes as one sent by God. And thus, thirdly, were the words of Christ the words of God? Well, listen to the testimony of Scripture. John 3:34. "For him whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." John 8:28. "But as my Father has taught me, I speak." John 12. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." And in the high priestly prayer in John 17:8, "I have given unto them the words thou gavest me." And so, my friends, we see that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the features and function of a prophet. And not just a prophet, but the prophet of God. For in Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, how did Christ then execute the office of a prophet? Three things. By means of his incarnation. By his very person, he revealed God, the work of a prophet. By his very person, he made God known. He could say, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father." In answer to Philip, "Lord, show us the Father," Jesus declared, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me?" In Christ, the eternal Word became the living Word. The Word of God was fleshed out before the eyes of the watching world. The Word becomes flesh and tabernacles among us. He exercises the role of a prophet by his incarnation. In addition, by means of his instruction. For how did he speak? What words came out of his mouth? He spoke plainly. He brought great truth down to the level of the ordinary man. People listened to him gladly. He spoke powerfully, as one having authority, not of the scribes. The "I say unto you" was emphatic. He spoke pastorally. He did not break a bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. He spoke words in season to weary souls. He gathered the lambs in his arms and invited all those who are laboring, heavy laden, to come unto me. And so he spoke personally. That ruler who came to him by night heard these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Or that rich young ruler who asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you come and follow me." Surely, my friends, the gospel abounds with the occasions when Jesus spoke personally. He spoke to individuals, and he spoke with great compassion. And thus he spoke prophetically about his time. He spoke about the one who would betray him. He spoke about the manner of his death. He spoke about the assurance of resurrection. But then he also spoke of the time to come. One only has to read Matthew chapter 24 and 25. So how did Jesus execute his office as a prophet? By means of his incarnation, by means of his instruction, and thirdly, by means of his illumination. Sin, as Scripture declares, darkens the mind. Man believes the lie. He suppresses the truth. He walks in darkness without hope and without God in this world. Now, in the days of his humiliation, Jesus gave sight to the physically blind. Now in his exaltation, he gives sight to the inwardly blind. And his role as the prophet continues by means and the ministry of the Spirit of God. We read in Acts chapter 1 verse 1 that what Jesus began to do and teach, he carries on by means of his Spirit. He empowered the preaching of the apostles. And he continues today by illuminating God's Word to us so that God's Word is understood and faith is created and man becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. If you want an illustration of this fact, you only have to go back to Luke 18. Jesus speaks to the disciples regarding what's going to happen to him. He speaks about going to Jerusalem. He speaks about being crucified. He speaks about rising again. And then we read in the text, I'm thinking of verse 34, the disciples, they did not understand. They didn't understand the message that he was giving and speaking about. But when you come over to Luke 24, Jesus speaks to them again. He doesn't change his message. But what do we read? He opened their understanding so that they grasped the message being proclaimed. This is his means. This is his method. This is his ministry as a prophet. He opens blind eyes to see the truth that is in Christ Jesus. This is the ongoing ministry as Christ our prophet. By his Spirit he opens our eyes to see the truth. And by his Spirit he opens our ears to hear the truth. So then, given all of that, what do we take away from it today? What does it all mean to us today? Well, let me give you 3 points and I'm done. And the first is this. Our devotion to him. What did the Father declare to those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That is both our responsibility, dear friends, and it is the revelation of our devotion to him. Because like Samuel of old, our testimony must be, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. And yet, sadly, like Israel, how often we forget. We forget his word. We forget his precepts. We forget his promises. Thus, one of the most repeated words to come out of the mouth of the prophets was what word? Remember. Remember. That was God's word to his people. You have forgotten all that I've said. You've forgotten all the wonders that I work. You have forgotten. Remember. And my dear friends, is it not the case that our fears and our worries and our anxieties arise due to our failure to focus on our great prophet and remember his gracious words to us? Remember his gracious promises to us. Remember that he says to you, I will never, never, never leave you. We become discouraged. We become depressed when we forget our prophet and his words to us. Because you see, our love for the Savior is clearly demonstrated by our love for our Savior's Word. Our love for our Savior is manifested by our devotion to and discipline in the Scriptures. Delight in our Lord and discipline go together.
our devotion to Him. Secondly, our delight in Him. Because He reveals Himself to us in the Word, assuring us that He can supply our every need, solve our every problem, save us by His grace, and successfully take us home to be with Him before the dark. The wonderful words, "I go to prepare a place for you," Calvary. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We are to hear His words of love and delight in Him and abide in Him and enjoy Him forever. And thus, thirdly, Christ our prophet impacts our destiny. Our destiny by Him. Two vital texts. Acts 3:23. "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet," Christ Jesus, "shall be destroyed from among the people." How exclusive is that? What a warning is that? What a test is that? If you will not hear Christ, you will be destroyed. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Him. In the second text, Romans 10:14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe whom they have not heard?" He needs to be heard. The voice of Christ by His Spirit through the Scriptures speaking to us. Christ Himself and His voice by His Word speaking through the Gospel, bringing light and life and liberty. My friends, here is the grace of God and here is the glory of the Gospel. He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. And I wonder whether you've heard His voice. You see, I don't know you. And I ask the question, therefore, have you heard the voice of Jesus? Have you heard His invite to come? Have you heard His command to repent? Have you heard that voice, the Word of God coming to you, to turn and to trust? You see, my friends, these vital texts leads to this vital truth. Without Jesus as prophet, there would be no salvation. There would be no redemption. There would be no adoption. Yet the fundamental fact is this. In the words of Francis Schaeffer, He is there and He's not silent. He speaks. He speaks. And so with Isaac Watts, we declare, "Great prophet of my God, my tongue would bless thy name. By thee the joyful news of our salvation came, the joyful news of sins forgiven, of hell subdued, and peace with heaven." And with Francis Ridley Havergal, we pray, "Master, speak, though least and lowest, let me not unheard depart. Master, speak, for Oh, thou knowest
all the yearnings of my heart. Knowest all its truest need. Speak and make me blessed
indeed. May God grant to us such yearning of heart and such blessing indeed to hear the voice of our prophet saying, "Lo, I am with you always." May God be glorified through his word. Amen. Let us pray. Father, write your word upon our hearts that we may not sin against thee. But grant to us, our Father, understanding. Grant to us, our Father, sensitivity by your Spirit to be those who delight in your word, who hunger and thirst for your word, who walk in the light of it, who trust it and obey it. And we ask these things, our Father, that Christ will be formed in us, that he will be glorified through us, world without end. Amen.